Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 103. Our message will be a lot briefer this morning, at least I think it will be. I have 11 pages. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. 25, 30. Does that answer your question, Bailey? Okay. When we think of the firmament, and when the Bible speaks of firmament, it speaks of the heavens, the sky. Above us, the word great certainly comes to mind. We are reminded of the great distances that exist in our universe. For example, the sun, which is the closest star to the earth, is still some 93 million miles away. 93 million. If we look at light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, by the way, Albert Einstein calculated that. I think that's above my pay grade a few notches. Light traveling from the sun at 186,000 miles a second takes 8.3 minutes to get to the Earth. The next nearest star, the Proxima Centauri, is some 4.3 light years away, meaning its light traveling at 186,000 miles per second takes over 4 years to reach the Earth. And that's the nearest star out of billions and trillions of stars, the nearest star after the sun. Its light takes 4 years traveling at 186,000 miles per second to reach the Earth. It has been written it would take the fastest spacecraft more than 50,000 years to get there. I don't know about you, but I'm not able to live down here 50,000 years. Again, it's the second nearest star. Now, to reach the edge of the universe, which many astronomers believe is continuing to expand, constantly expanding, would take about 15 billion light years, which makes the obvious point the universe that God created, which contains the sun, the moon, the stars that he brought into being on day 4 of creation week, is immense, is gigantic, is enormous. It's great beyond that which we really can fully fathom. We think it is a good drive to hot Atlanta, but that is nothing compared to the great distances that exist in God's universe. Now, in the scripture before us, the psalmist has done something quite amazing, quite incredible. He has compared the great distances between heaven and earth to God's mercy. By saying this in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, and as we are stating this morning, it is very high, in many ways it's immeasurably high, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Which tells us God's mercy is great. In fact, according to the psalmist, it is so great. Its vertical measurement really is of infinite quality. Verse 8 states, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And in verse 12, we see the horizontal measurement of this mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The distance between heaven and the earth, the psalmist says, describes the immensity of God's mercy towards us. Now, mercy's duration, according to verse 17, is from everlasting to everlasting, meaning it is eternal. God's mercy will always keep ticking. It will keep on forever being bestowed. Now, I want us to briefly this morning from Psalm 103 look at, and we have two main points this morning, what God's mercy provides and precludes, and then secondly, who are the recipients of this so great mercy? Well, let's pray and then begin. Father, I pray that we will be reminded how much you love us. And Lord, because of your love, you have given your Son. And this gift is really a gift of mercy. It's a gift of grace. Lord, for God to give his Son, for God to give himself, is so merciful and so gracious. Lord, help us to understand that reality in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what does God's mercy provide? Well, the answer is many things. For example, in verses 3 through 12, or 3 and 12, it provides forgiveness of sin. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Verse 12, we spoke it or said it earlier, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The mercy of God provides forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have my sins forgiven. Also, we see in verse 3 that God's mercy provides healing, recovery from sickness. Who healeth all thy diseases? You know, you go to bed not feeling so well, and you get up in the morning and you feel renewed, you feel refreshed. You know, that's the mercy of God. Continuing, we see in verse 4 that God's mercy provides redemption, meaning deliverance from death. Redeemeth thy life from destruction. And how big is being delivered from death? Further in verse 4, God's mercy provides abundant loving kindness, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, God's mercy provides the wherewithal to sustain life, to strengthen, to renew life, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I just read in a commentary by John Phillips, the devil has no old happy people. You think about that statement. The devil has no old happy people. You know, God's mercy, even as we grow older, we can still be renewed in a way we feel youthful. And that's what it's saying. That you can still experience the youthful strength that God gives to his children. I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm not what I used to be, but I can still get up and get moving. I did some push-ups this morning, praise the Lord. Did some sit-ups, praise the Lord. Did some jumping jacks, praise the Lord, amen? Amen. I mean, my youth is being renewed, amen? I don't know how it is with you, but I thank the Lord. When I take a jog and I don't run too far, I don't run too fast, but I'm thankful when I get back. You know, it's good to go. It's good to be able to get home, amen? God is good. I can remember how to get home. God is very good. Maybe one day I won't. Sometimes, you know, you're in a new city and maybe you're on vacation, and I think, now I need to remember how to get back to the hotel or to where we're staying. And God is good. In verse 6, God's mercy provides vindication and justice. Vindication and justice. He says, vengeance belongs to me. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, so often we want to get even. We feel like we are oppressed. Ladies and gentlemen, God will take care of the oppressor. We have a lot of oppression being, I think, heaped upon Christianity today. Just mark it down. God sees who is oppressing his people. In verse 7, God's mercy reveals God himself, his ways, his acts. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You know, for God to say, this is who I am. These acts, these ways describe who I am. That is a beautiful thing. God wants us to know him. You know, people, there are some people that are, you know, they're just kind of hard to get to know. And then there are some people that you think once you've met them, hey, I've known this person all my life, it seems like. You know, God wants us to know him. Verse 13, we find that God's mercy is seen in his sympathy and compassion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. His sympathy, his compassion. In verses 14 through 16, God's mercy tells us of his understanding, his knowledge of us. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I say, how comprehensively great is God's mercy. It literally provides everything we need. Everything we need for our well-being. The mercy of God. Under point number one, I want us to now see what God's mercy precludes. Verse 9 tells us, he will not always chide, not always punish, neither will he keep his anger forever. What does God's mercy prevent? His anger, his punishment, his judgment from his children. Which simply tells us in his mercy, God moves from judge to father. As a father, yes, he continues to correct, but he never ceases to love. And one day, God will receive his imperfect children to glory, where sin and judgment will forever be no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, God can withhold his anger, his punishment. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because of another verse that contains the word so. For God, let's say it together, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 adds, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Which brings us to point number two. That is, who are the recipients of this so great mercy? Well, we can describe the recipients in two ways. We can describe them positionally, we can describe them practically. Positionally, or in other words, our standing, they are those who believe in Christ, those who exercise faith in Him, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, those who have passed from death unto life, those who know whom they have believed. In Philippians 3:9, Paul states, and be found in Him. Doesn't that picture our standing, our position, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul said, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the righteousness that we receive from God by faith. But then practically, we experience God's so great mercy when we do really two things. When we practice two things, and the first one is the fear of God. Notice verses 11 and 17. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that, what is the next word? Fear Him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that do what? Fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And what does fear mean? Well, it means we have a humble, hearty reverence of His authority. A humble, hearty reverence of His authority. And further, we experience God's so great mercy when we obey Him, when we fear Him, when we obey Him. Notice verse 18, to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The fear of the Lord followed by obedience to the Lord, which encompasses a thoughtful, careful, observant, eager desire to know God's will, and then a prompt effort to fully follow it, will bring to pass God's enriched mercy that honors each generation that walks therein. I say again, so great is God's mercy toward us. A mercy so declared, a mercy so personified at Calvary. We sing, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And we declare as we close this message, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The mercy of God, what a theme for my song. Father, I thank You so much that we can be reminded that Your mercy was shed abroad through the blood of Christ. Lord, my God, why would You shed Your blood so pure and undefiled to make a sinful one like me, Your chosen, precious child? And we respond, because of Your mercy, because of Your grace. Lord, it's not anything of us. It's all that You have done to save us, to give us eternal life. Lord, You paid it all. Lord, we could pay nothing. You paid it all. Lord, help us in a special way this morning to say thank You for the gift of eternal life. Lord, thank You that You died that we might live. You shed Your blood. You gave Your broken body, so that we might one day have a perfect body, one day that we might experience a sinless environment for eternity. One day we might spend forever with you. Father, grant that we will love you and that we will love what you love, that we will walk in fear and obedience before you. In Jesus' name, amen. At Westside, we practice what we call open communion. You do not have to be a member of our church to participate, but we do ask of a couple of things of you. Number one, that you truly know that you're a Christian, that you truly know of this mercy that we've described this morning. And then secondly, that really you are walking in the fear of the Lord. You are walking in obedience to the Lord. Your sins have been and are being confessed and forsaken. That you do not then partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. And so Paul tells us, let a man examine himself, and so let him then eat of the bread and drink of that cup. And so let's take a few moments to ask the Lord to cleanse us, to search us, to try us. If there be any wicked way in us, that he would, through his blood which continually washes us from sin, that he would apply that blood to our sin even this morning. So let's take time right now.